Welcome to the Green Acres podcast. We are so glad you're here. At Green Acres, we strive to transform lives with the truth of Jesus. Today's message comes from Pastor Michael Gossett.
I want to ask you a question. I want you to reach back, okay, into your days. Maybe for some of you, this was not too long ago, maybe a year, maybe last week. For some of us, maybe that was 15 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, whatever it is. But I want you to reach back all the way back to a time where you had a tryout for a new team. Has anybody ever tried out for a new team? All right. So for some of you, you were not worried about making the team. Okay, some of you are just exceptional athletes. You're not worried about making the basketball team. You're not worried about making the football team. But for the rest of us, okay, like me, okay, I was always concerned during tryouts. I didn't know if I was going to make the team or not. But there was this moment after all of the tryouts were over that you finally received your jersey. That's a special moment, right? I mean, when you get to finally get that jersey, it just solidifies the fact that you have a spot on the team. You know, there's something special about a uniform. You see, uniforms collectively kind of help you identify with other people, and it helps you disassociate with other people, right? Okay, there's no need to shout anything out loud, okay? All right? But that's what it does. And for people on the court, people on the field, you can know exactly who your teammate is based on their uniform. You know, uniforms go all the way back to the Romans. I think they were some of the first to really have a uniform for their soldiers and things like that. But what's interesting is that uniforms do more than just help you identify who's on your team and who's not, but it also helps you identify your responsibility. Maybe it helps you identify your role. I mean, take for instance, we have a hat back here. This is actually from church members, by the way. This is a hat from one of our church members. He was just singing right here, who's an Army Ranger, okay? And you can tell by his hat that he was a captain just by the bar right here. And this helps identify his role. It helps identify his responsibility. This right here is from our sheriff's office. All right, I got this from a guy last night. He doesn't know I have it. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke, Sheriff. Is he here? Okay. This is from a SWAT team member, okay, right here from our sheriff's office. You can kind of tell what his role is, what his responsibilities are. We have a fire helmet right here. And then you have a Falcons helmet. Okay, so don't boo, okay, because I know you wanted to, but this is from one of our church members who played for the Falcons, and he just let me use this. All right, but by the looks of these, you can know exactly where they belong. What team do they belong in? All right, are they Army? Are they a sheriff's office? Are they a firefighter? Are they a captain? Whatever it is, your uniform matters in this way. And what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32, he says that as followers of Jesus, we should have a similar type of distinction about us. You see, when people put on a uniform, when they put on this gear, you know exactly who they belong to, what they belong to. There's a distinction about them. And Paul says that as followers of Jesus, that you and I are called to be distinct in Christ. In similar fashion that you and I are called to put on the uniform of Christ. We are called to put on that same distinction. The question for us and that Paul answers is, okay, well then how is that accomplished? How do we put on the uniform of Christ? How do we put on the gear of Christ? How do we do this? Well, he answers this question. And so if you have your Bible, if you will, stand with me as we read this passage together. Ephesians 4, 17, and it says this. It says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would draw us into yourself so that we may become more like your son, Jesus. And God, we just ask, Lord, do your work in ways that only you can. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, it's interesting that as Paul continues in our understanding of what it means to live in Christ, okay, living in Christ. And then last week we looked at, okay, well, what does it look like to walk worthy, to grow in Christ? How do we walk worthy? That's what Paul explains in Ephesians 4:1. He said that we are to walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. Well, now he takes that understanding, that one phrase in Ephesians 4:1, and now he begins to expand on our understanding of what it means to walk worthy, because as you walk worthy, you will be distinct in Jesus Christ. That there is a distinction in your walk. There's a distinction in the way that you live in Jesus. And where he begins is with this exhortation. First, if you want to walk worthy of your calling, if you want to be distinct in Christ, then you should forsake the ways of the world. This is what we see in verse 17. Therefore, I testify this in the Lord. I mean, in the Lord. So as if the exhortation is not strong enough from Paul, he even adds emphasis here and says, in the Lord. Basically, he is pleading with the reader. He is pleading with them to understand. Listen, this isn't just some kind of superficial common language that I'm just trying to help you understand. No, I am pleading with you. It's similar to what Paul says in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters. He is saying that I am begging you in the name of Jesus to forsake the ways of the world. We know that through Proverbs, through Psalms, we know that if we follow the ways of the world, it leads to destruction. It leads to despair. It leads to a life that is away from Christ. And Paul is reminding us, listen, I am pleading with you, forsake those ways. Don't live as the Gentiles do. You know, what is Paul talking about? Well, once again, and the way that he has used this in the past with Gentiles, he's not talking about just the ethnic group of Gentiles. He's talking about those who are not in Christ. Those who are not followers of Jesus. Those who are apart from the covenant of Christ himself. He's saying the entire world who is not in Christ, those are the Gentiles. He's saying, do not walk like the world. Do not live like the world. Paul's already done a pretty good explanation, pretty much of what that looks like. But he gives us a little bit better understanding when he, in Ephesians 4:18, he says they are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because, why? Of the hardness of their hearts. the ignorance that is in them, the hardness of their hearts. The first thing that we see as far as, okay, then what does the world look like? If we are to forsake the ways of the world, then what are we forsaking? Well, the world walks in darkness. This is what they do. This is what the world does. They walk in darkness, in the darkness of their understanding and the darkness of their minds. Paul sums up all of what it means to be a Gentile in one phrase. He says, in the futility of their mind. Basically, it is nothing but futile. It is nothing but darkness. In fact, because of this darkness, there is actually no capability of understanding the things of God. And this is what we even read in Romans from Paul. Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it says, for they, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You know, because of their darkness, which is the complete opposite of what Paul has already told us to be about. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul tells us, he says, listen, you are to be the light of the world. You're supposed to share this mystery of Christ because of the light of Christ, and you are to exemplify this light. But in contrast to that, they are walking, the world is walking in darkness. What we also see is that when you walk in darkness, this leads to isolation. You see, the world walks in isolation. I mean, this is exactly what Paul says. He says, excluded from the life of God. You see, this exclusion is because of the futility of their mind and the darkness of their mind. And this causes an alienation from God and from his people. This isolation doesn't mean that you are living in a single household by yourself. That's not what isolation means. Isolation means that you are cut off from God. You're cut off from the people of God. Even if you attend a church, you are not in community with the people of God if you are not saved by God himself. You see, an outflow of our salvation is the ability to live in community with God's people. He says, if you don't have this, if you are a Gentile, if you are a non-believer, if you don't live in Christ, neither of these things are possible. He says that you will live in a life of isolation. This alienation is an overflow, not just of the darkness in their hearts, but it's because of the chasm that is created from Genesis chapter 3. You see, at the moment of sin, there's this chasm between God and man. But what we understand is that man is created for God, not just by God, but for God. And so this leaves a lingering starvation within our soul. That every single one of us are hungry. Every single one of us are thirsty for God. But the list of sins that Paul gives us later, basically he is saying that this is an overflow of a life that is searching for God, but you're searching in the wrong direction. We try to fill our lives with other things other than God himself. We try to fill our lives with the things of the world, but it never satisfies. What does Paul just say? They desire more and more and more and more because we are searching in the wrong place. We are filling our lives with the wrong thing. This leads to greater isolation from the people of God. St. Augustine says this. He says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Basically, only God himself can satisfy your life. Only God can do this. And this is why church membership, this is why worshiping together, this is why being in a connect group is vital to your life. You know, many people think, well, church membership is just about me being a part of this church or that church or whatever it is. Well, that's not just it. Yes, you are aligning yourself. You are identifying with the direction that that church is going, with the mission that they are called to. You're identifying with their doctrine. This is why church membership is such a process here at Green Acres, because we align doctrinally, but we also align in our vision of where we are going as a church body to reach the lost and to reach the world. But it's also, there's another layer to it. When you join a church, when you jump into a connect group, what you are doing is you are inviting spiritual accountability into your life. It is a stiff arm of isolation when you join a church body. You are saying, yes, I want you to hold me accountable. Listen, there is a reason why there is a book of Numbers. There is a reason why that there is a moment where in Acts chapter 2 that we knew that there were 3,000 added to that day. Why? Because every single number represents a person, and every single person has a story that Jesus wrecked their life and saved their life. And that's why it matters. We're not just counting people for fun. We're not counting people so that we can have a pat on our back. If we're doing that, listen, I'm telling you this right now, that at the gates of heaven, no one is going to care how big your church is. At the gates of heaven, no one's going to care how big your connect group is. What they are going to care about and what does last for eternity is the level of accountability that it creates within you so that you fight against isolation, because isolation is a sign of darkness. And that's why we have to fight against it together. And that's why when you join this church family, that you're asking, hey, I want to be held accountable for my spiritual life. I want to grow in the likeness of Jesus. I want to live for him. That's what church membership is all about. Because what we understand from this progression from Paul is that the darkness of your mind, if it goes untamed, it leads to an isolation from God and his people. And if you continue in isolation, you know what happens? It leads to a life of apathy. You see, the world walks in apathy. This is what we see from Paul, verse 19. I'm just going to read it again to you. It says, they became callous and they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Listen, it says they gave themselves over. This is the language of just they gave up. That they became so hard in their heart. They became so apathetic toward the things of God that the sin in their life no longer impacted them. It no longer stirred their affections for Jesus. It no longer created a yearning in their life to be holy and to live a life of holiness. Imagine it like this. While we were in Israel this 2 weeks ago, we had this incredible opportunity to be baptized and to baptize people in the Jordan River, where Jesus has said that we know that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, but maybe close to the location that he was. But nonetheless, when you get into that water, there is an immediate chill that goes all over your body. I mean, it feels like as soon as you step in, it feels like needles are going into your feet and into your legs. And the deeper you go, I mean, it just continues to move up your body. But there's this point, though, that in the middle of that, as Pastor David and I were baptizing people, we stayed in that water the whole time. And there's a point that you just got used to it, right? It wasn't really that cold anymore. Maybe because my feet were numb, I don't know, but I couldn't feel anything else. But you know, this is what it looks like to walk in apathy. That you just kind of sit in your sin for so long that you no longer recognize it in your life. This is the danger that Paul is calling out. He's saying, forsake the ways of the world. Because if not, you're going to live in darkness. If you continue in darkness, it's going to lead to isolation. If you continue in isolation, you will become apathetic. The cold water will no longer bother you. The coldness of your sin will no longer have an impact on your life. And the desire for God will be less and less and less. This is why Paul later says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When you desire God less, you are pushing, you are deflecting the Spirit's work in your life greater and greater and greater. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Forsake the ways of the world. It's leading you to destruction. It's leading you to a life of apathy. But instead, exchange your life with Christ. There's this incredible miracle that takes place Martin Luther, during the days of the Reformation, kind of coined this phrase, either the wonderful exchange, the incredible exchange, the great exchange. And what he's talking about is this moment that Jesus takes your life of futility. He takes your life of sin, and he gives you his life of righteousness. You see, there's something incredible that we read here from Paul in Ephesians 4. It says, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness. Now, stop right there. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. I alluded to it earlier, the way that God created us, but I want to read it verbatim. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it'll be on the screen for you. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Do you see the similar language here? Paul is taking this language, this creative language from Genesis chapter 1, and he is attaching it to our understanding of what it means to truly be saved by God. Because it was God himself who created us in his image, but then Genesis 3 took place, and it was that image was marred by sin, it was ruined by sin, and so therefore there has to be a new creation in order for that image to be restored in the presence of God. Only the people in a perfect image of God will be in heaven. Well, we know that we can't do that. And so there's this restored image that we read about. How was Adam formed? It tells us in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. You see, Adam had nothing to do with him being born. Adam had nothing to do with him having life. Adam had nothing to do with the air that was being breathed into his lungs, his heart, the reason why it began to beat, had nothing to do with what Adam could do on his own. He was there lifeless, and God intervened into his life. He breathed life into his nostrils and said, therefore, Adam, you can now live. Your heart can now beat. Your lungs can now have air in them. He's saying, this is what it takes. And what Paul is saying is that it is the same creative act, it is the same creative power for you to be restored and redeemed in the image of Christ once again. But instead of being formed from the dust of the ground, how are we formed as a new creation in Christ? It says that we are formed, we are created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity. Do you see what happens here? That you are made new because of the purity and the righteousness of Christ. This is the great exchange. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, what Jesus did is he took his robe of righteousness and he said, let me have your robe of filth. Let me have your robe that is stained. Let me have your robe of shame and guilt and all of the dust of the earth. And I am going to give you a brand new robe of righteousness so that when you stand before the Father, that you won't be filthy and unclean, but rather God will see the righteousness and the purity of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a cleanup. It's a brand new man, according to Brooks and Dunn. Paul is saying, I am a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. It's not a spit shine. It's not just trying to clean the dust off your boots. It's nothing like that. He makes you a brand new creation that now you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. And because of this Spirit that you can commit to a new standard. You see, it's not this commitment to a new way of life that you and I are trying to satisfy God's wrath. You see, God's wrath has been satisfied because you have exchanged robes with Jesus Christ. And because of that, an overflow of your salvation is a commitment to live distinct in Jesus Christ. You see what Jesus does? He gives us a brand new uniform. He gives us brand new gear. And he says, you belong to me now. You're on my team. You have a new role. You have new responsibilities. And you have a new commitment to my standard of life. See, this is what causes us to be distinct in Jesus. See, the question for us is, so many times, we like to go undercover. I know that's my tendency. I mean, you think about a police officer, normally you can identify them very easily by their uniform, but if they're undercover, they just blend in with their surroundings. They blend in with the rest of the world, and Jesus says, that is not how you came to know Christ. That is not designed for Christians to live undercover, but rather we are to live a distinct life made new in Jesus. Will you just bow your head and just close your eyes just for a moment? And I just want you to answer that question. Have you ever been made new in Christ? So many of us, we're trying to live this new standard. We're trying to commit to a new standard of life, but we've never been given a new robe in Jesus. We're trying to work for this salvation rather than our commitment to this new standard being an overflow of our salvation. And if that's you this morning, I just want to just ask you to pause. And just right now pray, Jesus, will you save me truly? God, will you exchange my life with yours so that I may live a life that is distinct in you? Heavenly Father, will you please work in us? God, will you help us to live out our commitment to you? God, so that others will know who you are, that our behavior would point to you. Not because we're trying to earn anything from you, but God, it's just an overflow of the fact that you saved us and you are now living within us. And so, Father, would you be with us now as your people? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like to make a decision to follow Christ or want more info about Green Acres, visit gabc.org/connect. And join us for worship on Sundays at 8:30 and 11 or online at our digital campus. Have a great day.